Okay, let's get started now. Thanks so much for coming back. And tonight we're going to be discussing what we briefly introduced at the end of last class, and that is the hardening of Paro's heart. Let me just enlarge it a bit. Okay. We've already gone through two different units, and this is our third. The first two classes we spent on the conflict of Gan Eden, and the issue of divine command versus human morality. I'm sorry, that we discussed with regard to Akedat Nitzchak. And now we're discussing the third one. We've already looked at Gan Eden, Akedat Nitzchak, and now we're looking at the hardening of Paro's heart. And we're looking at the philosophical concept here of divine determinism versus human free will. So just to quickly go through the pshat that we looked at last class, and then we'll get into the philosophical to resolve these conflicts. So we saw at the beginning of Sefer Shemot last class that a new Paro came to power in Mitzrayim, and he greatly afflicted the Jews because he was threatened by them. He saw how numerous they had become. He was afraid that they were going to overpower him and usurp control of his kingdom, and therefore he devised a plan to afflict them, to enslave them, in order to ensure that they would not revolt. And he enslaved them with all sorts of painstaking afflictions, and we see that through the narrative of Sefer Shemot. Now, early on in the Sefer, Hashem hears the pleas of Bnei Israel in their afflicted, enslaved state, and Hashem tells Moshe that he should go to Paro to ask for liberation for the Jews, just to be able to go to the Midbar for a three-day worship of God. However, before Moshe actually goes to Paro, Hashem tells Moshe that he is going to harden Paro's heart, and Hashem foretells Moshe that as a result of this hardening, Paro is not going to let the Israel go. And we saw this in the first source. He tells Moshe, before Moshe ever leaves from Mitzrayim, he says, "Ani achazek et libo, I'm going to harden Paro's heart when you ask him to let the Israel go, v'lo yishalach et ha'am. He's not going to send the people out to the Midbar at your request." And then we saw last class the onslaught of the plagues. And we saw at each of these plagues, Moshe goes to Paro to ask Paro for Bnei Israel to be allowed to leave. And Paro refuses. There is a horrible plague that afflicts not only Paro but all of Mitzrayim. Yet Paro, in the first five plagues, hardens his own heart and refuses to let Bnei Israel go. And the Lashon, the language of each of those, first five plagues, is Vichazek Leiv Paro. Paro's heart was hardened. Or Vichbei Leiv Paro Et Libo. Paro hardened his own heart. However, then we see a shift in the Lashon. And the shift is, and instead of Paro doing the hardening to his own heart, as he does in the first five plagues, in the sixth plague and on, Hashem is the one who is explicitly doing the hardening. And we saw this in source number four. It doesn't just say Vichazek Leiv Paro or Paro Tichbei Leiv Libo. Instead, it says explicitly here in source number four, Vichazek Hashem et Leiv Paro. Hashem hardened Paro's heart. And we see this subsequently as well. Yani Hichbadati et Libo. I, Hashem says, have hardened Paro's heart. Vichazek Hashem et Leiv Paro throughout the latter five plagues. And even after Makap HaCharot, even after the culminating plague, after Hashem hardens Paro's heart in the aftermath of that, finally, Paro allows Bnei Israel to leave, yet Hashem still persists in the hardening of Paro's heart. Hashem leads Bnei Israel out of Mitzrayim, not on the most direct path, but on a more roundabout route. And we see in source number 7, V'chizakti et leiv Paro, Hashem says, I have hardened Paro's heart, and as a result, that motivates Paro, v'radaf achareihem, that motivates Paro to pursue after Bnei Israel in the bar. And then even after that, once again, in Perek Yud-Daleth, Hashem hardens Paro's heart one last time, and that's at Kriyat Yam Suf. After Moshe raises up his staff, thereby splitting the Red Sea, and Bnei Israel going in the middle of the sea on dry land, one last time we see in Pasuk Yud-Zayin, in Perek Yud-Daleth, Ani Hashem says, Hi, Mechazek Aliv Mitzrayim, I've hardened the heart of the Mitzrim, Ve'yavo Acharehem. And so Paro and Mitzrim after Bnei Israel in Suf and Nitzchak. So we saw in the progression of the text, initially at the beginning of Shemot, Hashem tells Moshe, I am going to harden Pharaoh's heart as a forewarning of what's to come. Then we see the subsequent parakim where Pharaoh, as a result of each of these makot, hardens his own heart. And then, after the first five plagues, we see a shift in the lashon. Hashem is the one that's hardening Pharaoh's heart up and through Kriyat Yam Suf. So the questions that I left you with last class are as follows. Number one, does Pharaoh actually have free will, or is he rather just a divine puppet? It seems if Hashem is hardening Pharaoh's heart, as we see in many references in the latter half of the Makot, and then even after the Makot, it seems if Hashem is hardening Pharaoh's heart, that Pharaoh really doesn't have any free will. So, if he's a divine puppet, if Hashem is really just pulling the string, we can ask the question in B, how can divine justice be maintained? We believe God is a just God. We believe God is a fair God. If Pharaoh is being coerced by Hashem, pulling the strings, by Hashem hardening Pharaoh's heart, how is it just of Hashem to hold Pharaoh responsible for what he's being coerced to do? How can Hashem punish Pharaoh for something that Pharaoh really didn't have free choice on? The third question that we asked is, does Pharaoh really have an eternal opportunity to repent? We hold as one of the values in Judaism that God wants us to repent. And we say in Yom Kippur Tfilos and Yomim Noreim in general, we say that Hashem wants us so badly to repent, even until our dying day, Hashem will welcome us if we choose to return to Him. If that's really a value in Judaism, it seems here that Pharaoh is being deprived of his opportunity to repent by not being allowed to change his mind and free Bnei Israel. So how can we respond to this idea? And the last question that we asked at the end of last class was, if Pharaoh wasn't able to liberate the Jews, meaning if Hashem really is hardening Pharaoh's heart, why does Hashem make that in his forewarning in Parak Daled that Pharaoh is not going to be able to release the Jews, why bother having Moshe appeal continuously over and over again to Pharaoh to let Bnei Israel go? So the response here is God could take away someone's free choice if their measure of sin has become full. We're going to see that's only one approach. That's going to be the approach that we're going to look at first at the Rambam, but we're going to be looking at two other approaches that very much disagree with that side. Okay, so it still presents a problem of free choice for those very libertarian thinkers that believe that there is no situations where one can be deprived of their free will. But we'll look at those two a little bit later. Okay, so let's begin to answer these four questions. Most, or many at least, Jewish philosophers believe that humans have free will. They understand God to be omnipotent, completely all-powerful, yet in God's generosity, he gave man the ability to act freely. So it's because man has this ability to have free will that God commands man with the mitzvot. And it's also because of man's free will that it is just of God to reward and to punish us. Because a man didn't have free will, he didn't have the ability to choose whether or not to obey, if he was coerced by God, then there would be no purpose for these mitzvot. And also there would be no justice for God to punish us for something that he was actually compelled to do. Accordingly, most Jewish philosophers believe that God gives man complete free will to obey or to transgress our commandments, and God is thereby justified in rewarding or punishing the individual for his obedience or lack thereof. So Rambam, Maimonides, one of the most prominent of the medieval Jewish philosophers, who lived from 1138 to 1204, agrees and says at the beginning of Perek Hey in his Hilchot Tshuva, in his halachic work, the Mishneh Torah, he says that all men have free will. And he says explicitly, if man chooses to do good, choice is his, he can do good. If man chooses to do bad, the choice is his, he can do bad. And just as man has free will to do good or to transgress, similarly Rambam holds that he has free will to repent. And we see this in source number 9. Look at what Rambam says here. When an individual or the inhabitants of a country sin, and the sinner commits an offense consciously and voluntarily, his prophet that he be punished. God knows the way in which punishment should be exacted. The foregoing only applies in the cases where the sinner has not repented. If he repented, repentance serves as a shield against punishment. And as one sins, prompted by one's own mind and of his free will, so one repents, prompted by one's mind and will. Okay? So far, Rambam seems to be complete libertarian. Libertarian is a philosophical term, which is basically the opposite of a determinist. Determinist means that God determines man's actions. Libertarian means that all of man's actions are determined by his own free choice. It's not determined by God. Okay? So from this first reading, it seems that Rambam believes that man has free will. He has the ability to do good, he has the ability to do bad. And if he chooses to do bad, he also has the free choice to repent. Okay? So far, Rambam seems to be completely libertarian. However, Rambam says, there is an exception to this rule. And he says as following in source number 10. A man may commit so great a sin, or such numerous sins, that justice requires of the true judge, as the penalty to be exacted from the sinner for the sins committed by him voluntarily and of his own mind, that repentance shall be withheld from him, liberty to turn from his wickedness shall not be afforded him, he may die and perish in the sins which he committed. Hence, also it's written in the Pentateuch, and I will harden Paro's heart, because Paro sinned on his own impulse and ill-treated the Israelites who sojourned in his land, as is said, come let us deal shrewdly with them so that they might not increase. Justice requires that repentance should be withheld from him, so retribution has been visited upon him. God accordingly hardened his heart. Okay, so just like Anokhi in the chat box suggested, Rambam takes this approach. If the individual sins so grievously, the appropriate punishment is that his free will, or rather his opportunity to do tshuva, is withheld from him to ensure that he is punished, that he dies in his sins. And Rambam goes on to explicitly explain that Paro is such a sinner. Because Paro's initial sin of enslaving the Jews altogether and oppressing them so viciously was done consciously and done of his own free will, justice required that the appropriate punishment be that his free will or his opportunity to do tshuva is withheld from him so that full retribution is visited upon him. That, according to Rambam, is why Hashem hardened Paro's heart. So because Paro initially afflicted the Jews, and then, in the aftermath of each of the first five plagues, continued of his own free will to afflict the Jews, then it was appropriate, God's justice dictated, that his punishment should be afflicted by having his free will and his opportunity to tshuva taken away from him. That's why it says in the latter five that Hashem hardened Paro's heart, thereby taking away his opportunity to tshuva, to change his mind, to let the nation Israel go. Let's continue with what Rambam says. He says the following. Why did God send Moshe to Paro, saying, send forth the people, repent? God had already told Moshe that Paro would not send forth the people. As Shmos, Paraket, Pasuk Lamed states, I realize that you and your subjects still do not fear God. Okay, so this is the fourth question that we ask. If this is the case, that Hashem had already told Moshe that Paro is not going to be able to do tshuva, Hashem is going to harden Paro's heart, why make Moshe go through these motions? So look at Rambam's answer. The reason is stated in Shmos, Parakatek, Pasuk Tezayin. For this alone I have preserved you, that my name will be related throughout the earth, to make known to all the inhabitants of the world that when God prevents the sinner from repenting, not repent, will die because of the wickedness which he initially committed willfully. Thus the person will know of this possible punishment and will not be able to continue leading his life sinfully and rely on the option of repentance. Okay? So, Rambam is explaining that the purpose of making Moshe go through all of these motions by continuously pleading with Paro to let the nation Israel go, even though Hashem is the one hardening Paro's heart, really not allowing him to change his mind and to release the Jews, the purpose that Hashem made Moshe continuously do this in Paro's sight, and in the sight of the Mitzrim, and in the sight of all of Bnei Israel, is to teach them, and to teach us, that we have to look at Paro's example, And we can't assume that we can just persist in our evil path because in the future we expect there will be an opportunity for tshuva. We see here that Paro, the lesson of Paro is teaching us that we have to be responsible for our actions because of this possibility, this possible punishment that God can take away our free will. So we shouldn't persist in sin with the expectation that we'll have some later opportunity to repair our ways. Rambam continues in this halacha in the Mishnah Torah by saying that the hardening of Paro's heart was not such an anomalous type of punishment. We see other references in Tanakh where a similar punishment is exacted upon individuals by God. And he quotes three such situations. He says, similarly, continue right here in the Rambam, he says, similarly, Sichon, Melech Heshbon, because of his previous sins, was held liable to be prevented from repenting. As it says in Dvarim and Perek Bet, V'lo ava Sichon Melech Heshbon hevaranu bo, ki hiksha Hashem elokech et rucho ve'emit et levavo, zaman ki tov yedcha ki yom hazeh. God, Hashem, your God, hardened his spirit and strengthened his heart. Another reference was regarding the Kana'anim. Because of their abominable acts, they were prevented from repenting. They were against Israel. As it says in Yehoshua and Perikin Aleph HaSukkah, Ki me'it Hashem haita lachazek et libam, likrat ha-melchamat Yisrael aman acharimam, lebilti hayot lachazah, ki laman yishmizam kashir tiba Hashem et Moshe. This was inspired by God to harden their hearts so that they should come against Israel in battle in order to destroy them. And similarly, one more reference is about Bnei Israel during the time of Eliyahu, when they committed all sorts of idolatrous sins. Those who committed these many sins were prevented from repenting, as it says in Melachim Aleph, Perek Yud-Chet, Aneni Hashem Aneni V'yedu HaMazek, Ki Ata Hashem Elohim, V'ata HaSivot YatLivam Acharoni. You have turned their hearts backwards. So in conclusion, Rambam says, God did not decree that Paro should harm the Israelites, Sichon should sin in his land, that the Kana'anim should perform abominable acts, or that the Israelites should worship idols. They all sinned on their own initiative, and they were obliged to have their tshuva held back. Okay, so Rambam rather is using these three references to show that such punishment is not so uncommon in the Tanakh. And in each of these situations, it's not that Hashem caused these individuals to sin, but rather Hashem punished these individuals by hardening their hearts as a result of their free will sin that they did of their own initiative. Okay. So having answered that question, Rambam then goes on to tackle another seeming conflict. And he begins Halacha 5, Halacha Hey, in the same paragraph of the Mishnah Torah, by raising another question. Already in Bereishit, a whole sefer ago, Hashem tells Abraham, or Hashem foretells to Abraham, anticipating something that's going to happen in the future, Hashem tells Abraham that Bnei Israel are going to be enslaved in the future in a foreign land. Back in Bereishit, Perek Ted Vav, Pasuk Yud Gimel, and you'll see this in the second line in source 11, Hashem says to Abraham, Hashem tells Abraham that your descendants are going to be in a foreign land and they're going to be enslaved and oppressed there. So Rambam raises the question, if Hashem foretells this to Abraham, it seems that he's decreeing that the Egyptians would commit this evil. If that's the case, how can Hashem justifiably punish Paro and Mitzrayim for something that he decreed would happen a long time ago? It's as if Hashem is coercing them to do this. How then can he hold them responsible for their actions? So Rambam reconciles the seeming conflict again by bringing another proof text from another area in Tanakh. And he says, similarly it's written in Dvarim, Perek Lamed Aleph, V'yom Hashem Moshe, He says in Dvarim, Hashem tells Moshe, right, this is at the very end of the sefer, Hashem telling Moshe what's going to happen in the future. Hashem tells him, this nation, meaning Bnei Israel, after you die, are going to arise and stray after Avodah Zarah in the land. again, seemingly implying that God is decreeing that Israel would serve Avodah Zarah in the future. If so, how can he hold B'nai Israel responsible for this? How can he punish B'nai Israel? The Rambam resolves the seeming conflict by explaining the following. Because he did not decree that a particular person would be worshipping Avodah Zarah, rather, each and every one of those who strayed to idol worship could have chosen not to serve idols if he did not desire to serve them. God merely is informing Moshe of the pattern of the world. So what can this be compared to? Someone who says there will be righteous and wicked people in this nation. Thus, a wicked person cannot say that because God told Moshe that there's going to be wicked people in Israel, it's decreed that he will be wicked. A similar concept applied regarding the statement of Barim, the poor will never cease to exist in the land. Right? Hashem, in each of these situations, is just foretelling about a future reality, that there's going to be this general situation. Hashem is not decreeing that such and such individual will be poor in the land, that such and such a individual will be a Russia, that such and such individual will worship idols. Similarly, he now says, in regard to the Egyptians, each and every one of them, each and every one of the Egyptians who caused hardship and difficulty for Israel, had the choice to refrain from harming them if he desired. But there was no decree on a particular person. Rather, God merely informed Abraham that in Bereshit, then in the future, his descendants would be enslaved in a land which did not belong to them. Already explained that it's beyond the potential to know how God knows what will be in the future. Okay? So, Rambam explains or reconciles this conflict by saying that Hashem, foreshadowing or foretelling to Abraham back in Bereshit, did not decree, did not compel, did not coerce the Mitzrim to afflict B'nai Israel, but rather Hashem merely said that this would be a general reality, yet each individual among the Egyptians had the ability to choose to afflict B'nai Israel or to choose to refrain from afflicting them. However, Rambam concludes that parak, that halacha in the Mishnah Torah by saying, we've already explained that it's beyond the potential, our potential to know how God knows what will be in the future. In the Morne Bochim, Rambam explains this idea. Hashem can foretell what happens in the future, yet that doesn't mean that Hashem is causing or compelling what is going to happen in the future. And the way he explains this is as follows, if you look in source number 12. He explains that the limitations of our human mind doesn't allow us to fully comprehend the nature of God's knowledge. In other words, Rambam believes that God is completely omniscient, that God is completely all-knowing, and that God's knowledge is perfect and unchanging. That Rambam simultaneously holds that man has complete free will. Now the question is, if God is really omniscient, if God knows absolutely everything, and if God's knowledge is perfect and unchanging, how is it that man can still have free will? I'll give you an example. If God foreknows, because his knowledge is perfect, what I'm going to do tomorrow, and God's knowledge is unchanging, it's immutable, how then can I really have free choice of what I can do tomorrow? If my actions tomorrow must corroborate with God's complete, perfect, unchanging omniscience, or unchanging knowledge. So Rambam reconciles this seeming conflict by explaining God can be completely omniscient, yet man can also have complete free will, by explaining that our limited comprehension does not enable us to fully understand God's knowledge. Because God's knowledge is completely different from our knowledge. So look at how he explains it in kind of philosophical terms in his Guide to the Perplexed, in his Morne Bochim, in source number 12. He says there, for God's knowledge is not the same species as our knowledge. In Rambam's terms, he calls this knowledge is just an equivocal term. We don't have a word in our human language to articulate God's complete knowledge, so therefore we just say knowledge with regard to God, yet it means something completely different than our knowledge. So what's the difference between God's knowledge and our knowledge? Look at how Rambam continues. He says the great disparity subsists between the knowledge of an artificer has of a thing he has made and the knowledge someone else has of the artifact in question. For if the artifact was made in a way conforming to the knowledge of its artificer, an artificer only made it through following his own knowledge. With regard to the other one who looked at that artifact, comprehending it with his knowledge follows the artifact. You can kind of think of it as an architect, right? An architect has complete knowledge a priori, ahead of time. And then when the building is built, the building corresponds to his previous knowledge. Whereas an onlooker who sees the building, every time he observes something else about the building, he learns something new. His knowledge is constantly being added to after the fact. Okay? So look at how he continues. He says, such is the case with regard to that which exists in its relation to our knowledge and his knowledge. For we know all that we know only through looking at the being. Therefore, our knowledge does not grasp the future or the infinite. Our insights are renewed and multiplied according to the things from which we acquire the knowledge of them. God is not like that. His knowledge of the things is not derived from them. On the contrary, the things in question follow upon his knowledge, which preceded and established them as they are. Everything is revealed to his knowledge, which is his essence, and it's impossible for us to know in any way this kind of apprehension. However, Rambam does conclude by saying, just the fact that God knows something in the future does not mean that he causes it to happen. Okay, and he says this here, his knowledge concerning what will happen does not make this possible thing, the contingency of it, this possible thing quit its nature. However, this constitutes great difficulty for the apprehension of our inadequate intellect. Okay, so Rambam concludes by saying, the fact that God foreknows what's going to happen does not cause it to happen. That thing still remains a possibility. Man still has free choice, despite the fact that God foreknows what we're going to choose to do. We just can't understand how that works because we can't understand God's complete knowledge. Okay. So now let's continue with Rambam's idea. So we just saw in the previous Rambam that he says that Hashem did not decree or did not compel Paro or any of the Mitzrim, for that matter, to afflict the Jews. Hashem just merely stated that Bnei Israel would be afflicted in a foreign land. Yet Paro and each of the Mitzrim had the free will whether or not to afflict the Jews. And Shemot Rabba, the Midrash, and Parak Lamed, Pasuk Tetvav, furthers this sentiment. And in Shemot Rabba, the Midrash says, the Creator had stated, meaning Hashem said, they will enslave them, meaning that Bnei Israel would be enslaved in a foreign land. However, the Midrash says, the Egyptians, of their own free will, overstepped that decree, forcing them to do backbreaking work, slaughtering them, and drowning them. So because of the free will of Paro and the Mitzrim, they went well beyond that which Hashem had forewarned, and they, based on their own free will, committed tremendous atrocities against Israel, and as a result, were justifiably punished for them. One last comment that Rambam makes in another one of his works, in the Shmoneh Prakim. He describes there the same idea that he was talking about previously in the Mishnah Torah, that this punishment of Hashem hardening Paro's heart by depriving Paro of his free will as a just retribution for his previous willful sins against the Israel, this is not such an anomalous type of punishment. In the Shmoneh Prakim, which is part of his Pirusha Mishnayot, or another one of his halachic works, he says the following. This concept, that God will punish a person by preventing him from repenting, holding the option of tshuva, is not a foreign one. The type of punishment in this world varies. Some are punished in their physical person, others through their finances. For example, as a punishment, God may nullify the possibility for a person to function in certain ways in which he could have chosen to function previously. He might prevent his hand from functioning, as he did with regard to Yeravam, or his eyes from seeing, as he did to the inhabitants of Stone who congregated against Lot. Similarly, he may prevent the desire for repentance from arising, that he will perish in his sin. So here Rambam, similarly to how he explained in the Mishnah Torah, consistently argues that this type of punishment was justified from God. It basically just deprived Paro of that which he was able to do previously. in it because Paro sinned willfully, he is now mida, connected mida, being deprived of his free choice. So we talked at the beginning of our interpretation of Rambam. We said that Rambam believed that all men had free will, and as a result, we said that Rambam was a libertarian. However, some Levantine scholars argue, as a result of this text, and as a result of a couple of other references in his Morena Bochim, that Rambam might not be the libertarian that we suggested that he was, but Rambam might really have some deterministic leaning. Again, determinism means that human actions are determined by God and not free. Libertarian means that human actions are free and not determined. There's a third position in this philosophical dilemma of free will, and that's what's known as compatibilism. That human actions are determined and yet also free. Yehuda Gelman, or Jerome Gelman, as he sometimes called, in his article entitled Freedom and Determinism in Maimonides Philosophy, argues against such Maimonidean scholars that say Rambam really has deterministic leaning, and says despite the fact that he hardens Paro's heart, thereby depriving Paro of his free will, Rambam is in fact a libertarian. And he bases this argument on a key distinction between actions and consequences. Look at how he describes this here. In Maimonides' mind, there's a distinction to be made between the prophetic ascription to God of our actions and consequences of our actions. With regard to our actions themselves, it cannot be maintained in any serious way that God has determined them, since God, I've already suggested, determines only that we choose, not what we choose. Our free acts are not elements in a causal chain ancestrally determined by God's initiating will. The ascription of them to God is honorific, expressing perhaps the pious thought that we act freely only because God has created the world, has created us free, and has brought us to the choice. Okay, so far what he's saying is that man has complete free will, and the ascription of Hashem doing something, or hardening part of his heart, is merely honorific, expressing that God created us free and created us with the ability to choose our actions freely. He continues by saying, only with regard to the ensuing consequences of our free acts, can it be significantly said that God does them or commands them. This is because once we act, we give over the consequences of our actions to the natural order and chance. We, however, exercise no choice over the natural order or over chance, but God does. He wills the natural order, which determines natural causes, and in accordance with which chance events transpire. Okay, I'll just give you an example. I can freely choose to touch fire. That's based on my free choice. But the consequence will be that I will necessarily get burnt. Okay, so the choice is, or the action is free, the consequence is determined. So now Rambam is going to bring in another proof text to explain this position. He says that there is a distinction for Maimonides between the seriousness with which our actions can be said to be commanded by God and the consequences of our action is borne out by his quotation from Genesis 45:8, where Yosef consults his brothers. We just read this in last week's Parsha. Here, Yosef is telling his brothers, and now be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me here, for God did send me before you to preserve life. These 2 years has the famine been in the land, and there are yet 5 years left, in which there shall be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to give you a remnant on the earth and to save you alive for great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Paro and lord of all his house and ruler over all of Egypt. Yosef, according to Gelman, attributes the very sale of him by his brothers to the brothers themselves, right? In verse 8, what's attributed to God is not the sale of Yosef to Ishmaelim, but the subsequent descent of Joseph into Egypt. Verse 5 explicitly makes the contrast between the act, which is attributable to the brothers, and the chain of events sending Joseph to Egypt, which is attributed to God. Therefore, in quoting verse 8, it could not have been Maimonides' intention to offer a proof text against strong libertarianism on the ground that therein human action is ascribed to God and not to man. For he and the reader both know that in verses 4 and 5, the sale of Joseph is attributed to the brothers, and in the entire passage, only the coming to Egypt is ascribed to God. Indeed, Maimonides can cite verse 8 as an illustration of the point of this chapter of the guide only if he recognizes a distinction between our actions and the consequences, only if, that is, he really believed that only with regard to their consequences is there a serious sense in which it can be said that God does it or commands them. Citing of verse 8 then directs the reader to the subtle shift in the central paragraph. God does not determine our free action. The brothers sold Joseph. The continuation of the bent following the natural order and chance, these are God's doing. God sent Joseph to Egypt. The prophetic language describing God as commanding human free actions does not imply a divine determining of these actions. God commands them only in an attenuated sense, namely by granting us free will. History depends on us. If we choose to act in one way, it takes one course, if another, another course. God, as it were, waits for our decisions to be made. Only after we act can the divine will make history, and then only by the long-determined natural order. So we see here that Gelman is suggesting that Rambam is, in fact, a libertarian. And it's precisely because Paro freely afflicted the Jews that it is thereby just for Hashem to determine the consequences of his action by punishing him. Okay. So now let's move on to Ramban. Just to summarize very briefly Rambam's position, Rambam says Paro initially had complete free will, but as a result of his free action, his abuse of his free will, Hashem justifiably punished Paro by depriving him of such free will. This approach of Rambam is described by Nachmanides, by Ramban, who lived a generation after Rambam, in source number 16. Ramban is going to offer two different interpretations. The first one is really a reiteration of what we just saw in Rambam. Let's quickly just look at this approach and then see the second approach we suggest. Ramban says in source number 16, and I'll harden Paro's heart. The rabbi said in the Midrash Rabbah, when God warns one on three occasions and he does not turn from his ways, he closes the door of repentance on him in order to punish him for his sin. Such was the case with wicked Paro. After God sent him five times, meaning before each of the five plagues, the request to let his people go, and Paro paid no attention to his words, God said to him, "You have stiffened your neck and hardened your heart. I'll double your defilement." Rabbis in the Mishnah and the Midrash have thus discussed the question which all asked. If God hardened his heart, what then was Paro's sin? For this there are two explanations, and both of them are true. One is that Paro in his wickedness had unjustifiably perpetuated such great evils against Israel that justice required that the ways of repentance be withheld from him. He was judged according to his wickedness, which he had originally committed of his own will. The first interpretation of Ramban is exactly as what I've just mentioned. It's that of Rambam, right? That Hashem hardened Paro's heart as a punishment for Paro's free action. However, Ramban now goes on to suggest an alternative approach. Look how he continues. He says the second explanation is that after the plagues came upon him because of his transgression, in connection with them is only said, and Paro's heart was hardened, or and Paro hardened his heart. Thus, Paro refused to let the children of Israel go for the glory of God. But when the plagues began bearing down upon him, and he became weary to suffer them, his heart softened, and he bethought himself to send them out on account of the onslaught of the plague, not in order to do the will of his Creator. So Ramban offers a second interpretation that's very different than the first interpretation, which is essentially Rambam's interpretation. In this second interpretation, Ramban is actually arguing the opposite. He's saying that instead of Paro being deprived of his free will by God's hardening of his heart, Paro actually is getting his free will preserved. Hashem, by hardening Paro's heart, according to the second explanation, is preserving Paro's free will. So how does this preservation work? This Alvo elaborates upon. What Rambam had initially suggested is that Paro was going to be coerced to let the Israel go as a result of the onslaught of all of these plagues. The debilitating force of all of these plagues were really beginning to take a toll on Paro, so much so that Paro was beginning to just say, okay, forget this, I'll let Bnei Israel go, just don't hurt me anymore. This, we're going to see, Hapo says, would not have been a free will decision. Paro would be coerced into letting Bnei Israel go. He wouldn't really have the free choice to let Bnei Israel go. As a result, Hashem has to harden Paro's heart in order to give him the fortitude to withstand the pressures of the Makot, so that he's able to make a free will decision of whether or not to liberate the Jews. This is all described in much greater detail in the next source, in source number 7. This is by Yosef Albo, who lived in the 15th century during the Spanish Inquisition. Yosef Albo in his Zikri Karim describes two different types of tshuva. He describes tshuva me'ahava and tshuva me'yira. Tshuva, repentance out of love of God, and tshuva, repentance out of fear of God. So it says tshuva me'ahava, tshuva out of love of God, is the ideal. However, tshuva me'yira, tshuva out of fear of God, still constitutes tshuva. However, he makes a necessary qualification. He explains that there are really two subcategories of the second state of tshuva. There's two types of tshuva me'yira. There's tshuva me'yira Hashem. There's tshuva out of fear of God in general, out of an awe, out of a reverence for God. And then there's tshuva me'yirat ha'onesh. There's tshuva out of fear of punishment. He says this latter type of tshuva, if you just repent because you fear the particular punishment, that does not constitute true tshuva. So look at how he explains this in source number 17. He says there are two kinds of repentance from fear. The first is that of the man who repents from fear of the punishment which is upon him. Like a slave in treating his master while he's being beaten, but as soon as his master removes the rod from him, he disobeys as before. As was the case with Paro. As long as the plague was upon him, he said, Hashem's righteous. But as soon as he was relieved of the plague, he hardened his heart again as before. This showed clearly that the first repentance was forced by the terrors of death, which had fallen upon him and was not a free act. Such an attitude should not be regarded as repentance at all. The other is the case of the man who repents from fear of God and his punishment, who is the fear of the Lord, who has the fear of the Lord before him, even in times of respite. He's afraid of God's punishment because he believes that all things come from God as reward or punishment, and does not ascribe events to nature and chance, as Paro did, who as soon as the plague departed went back to his original bad behavior. Even after the plague of Makat HaChorot, the moment he thought the Israelites had lost their way in the desert, he ascribed all the signs and wonders which he had seen to chance. Therefore he took courage and pursued the Israelites, thereby proving clearly that his repentance in the first place was due to the compulsion on account of the plague and was not voluntary. In this way we must explain the statement in the Bible that God hardens Paro's heart, or hardens the heart of the wicked, or makes them stiff-necked and prevents them from repenting. The wicked man, when misfortune comes upon him, pretends to become pious and returns to God from the fear of the punishment which is upon him. As Paro said, in this time the Lord is righteous. Okay, so he says, Albo says that Paro does this inferior type of tshuva, tshuva mirata onesh. He does tshuva only out of the fear of the punishment, not as an act of free will. Such coerced tshuva does not constitute true tshuva and does not relieve one of such punishment. He says here, as he continues, now since this act is like one that is forced and not free, God hardens Paro's heart by suggesting to him other causes to which he can attribute the misfortune. Accident, for example, rather than divine providence. This is done in order to remove from his heart the softening effects which came from the misfortune, that he may return to his natural state and act freely without compulsion. Then it may be found out whether his repentance was free or not. Now, since when the yoke of the plague was removed from Paro, his choice was evil, God said, I hardened his heart, I removed from his heart the softening of effects which came from the plague and restored him to the natural state of freedom, while he, owing to his own wicked attitude and in the state of freedom, sought various causes and excuses to which he might ascribe the plague so that they might seem accidental. So we see here in Albo's approach that Hashem hardened Paro's heart not to take away Paro's free will, as Rambam suggests, but rather to preserve his free will. Because of the debilitating pressures of the Makot, Paro would have been coerced to let Bnei Israel go. Hashem hardens Paro's heart in order to give him the wherewithal, to give him the fortitude, to give him the strength to withstand the pressures of the Makot, and suggests to Paro a number of different reasons that the Makot could have come upon him. Paro then is in a position to make a free will decision whether or not to afflict the Jews, and with that free will, he decides whether or not to liberate the Jews, and with that free will, he decides not to let Bnei Israel go, and as a result, he deserves the punishment that he gets. Avadah Svorna, who lives a little bit after Algo, elaborates a bit upon Algo's approach. If you look at source number 18, he says as follows. Without a doubt, were it not for the hardening of Paro's heart, he would have sent forth Israel, not because of repentance or submission to God, nor because he regretted his rebellion, recognizing God's greatness or submission to God. Nor because he regretted his rebellion, recognizing God's greatness, but because he could no longer abide the anguish of the plague. As his own servant said, "Do you not know that Egypt is lost?" Now this would not have been repentance. However, if Paro would have truly wished to submit to God and return to him in full repentance, there would have been no divine to turn at all. For God states, "And I will harden Paro's heart, granting him the strength to withstand the plague. Hence he will not send forth Israel because he fears the plague. Show my signs in their midst, through which they will perceive my greatness and repent to degree and sincerity. Thus, you Israel, to see their anguish, may tell everyone all these things, that God do so to bring man to repentance, which will occur if they examine their deeds when misfortune befalls them." Okay, so before we go to the third approach, let's just quickly recap the first two approaches. Algo and Svorna, which is Bob, use God's hardening as an effort to preserve Paro's free will and his ability to do tshuva, whereas Rambam interprets God's hardening as the elimination of Paro's free will and chance for repentance, since he no longer deserves such a chance as a result of his initial three sins. Consequently, Alba holds Paro responsible for the choices he makes as a result of Hashem hardening Paro's heart. After all, his decisions not to liberate Bnei Israel are completely the result of his own free will, since God removed the softening effect that was caused by the plague. By contrast, Rambam does not hold Paro responsible for the choices that he makes as a result of Hashem hardening his heart, since God has taken away Paro's free choice and his ability to repent as a punishment for his initial three sins, leaving him unable to release Bnei Israel. So as Rambam imposes limitations on Paro's free will in the form of a punishment, Alba preserves Paro's universal human free will and maintains God's desire for all humanity at all times to repent. Okay, so now let's go on to the third approach, and that's a more naturalistic, more modern type of approach that's discussed by Nechama Leibowitz and Nahum Sarna. If you look in source number 19, they say the following. Nechama Leibowitz says, "The final decision always rests with man. At the beginning, however, man is free to choose any path of action he desires. He's afforded equal opportunity to do good or evil. But as soon as he's made his first choice, then the opportunities facing him are no longer so evenly balanced. The more a man persists in the first path of his choosing, shall we say the easy path, the harder will it become for him to revert to the good path, even though the essential freedom of choice is not affected. In other words, it's not the Almighty who has hampered his freedom and made the path of repentance difficult. He has, by his own choice and persistence in evil, placed obstacles in the way leading back to reformation. I did not force Paro to choose evil. It was Paro's own doing. Once he persisted in his course of action, it became more and more irresistible. God had built this response, as it were, into man's makeup. The more he sins, the more his sins act as a barrier between sin and repentance." So whereas the first two approaches, that of Rambam and that of Albo, imply some sort of supernatural intervention of God's hardening Paro's heart, Nechama Leibowitz takes a much more naturalistic approach. Essentially, she says, man has complete free will. Man initially has the ability to choose between the good and the bad. If man chooses the bad, as he persists in this path of bad, it becomes more and more difficult for him to return to the path of the good. Now, there is no external compulsion on Paro's free choice. There's nothing coercing Paro to continue to choose the bad, to continue to choose not to liberate the Jews. But it's just the nature of human free will, as we persist in our evil choices, it becomes almost impossible for us to revert back to the good path. This has been sometimes used as an analogy for a drug addict, right? Just as a drug addict is not coerced by anyone to take drugs, as he persists in the path of bad or of taking drugs, his fate becomes more and more irreversible. It becomes more and more difficult for him to revert back to the path of the good. Nachum Sarna, in his commentary in the JPS translation of Shmot, furthers this idea and explains then why it says God is hardening Paro's heart, if it's really just Paro doing it to himself. Look at source number 20. He says the following. In the biblical conception, the psychological faculties are considered to be concentrated in the heart. Regarded as the seat of the intellectual, moral, and spiritual life of the individual, this organ is the determinant of behavior. Hardening of the heart thus expresses a state of arrogant and moral degeneracy, unresponsive to human reason and incapable of compassion. Paro's personal culpability is beyond question. It's to be noted that in the first five plagues, Paro's obduracy, or his stubbornness, is self-willed. It's only thereafter that it's attributed to divine causality. This is the biblical way of asserting that the king's intransigence has by then become habitual and irreversible. His character has become his destiny. He's deprived of the possibility of relenting and is irresistibly impelled to his self-wrought doom. So Sarna is explaining that the last five plagues describe God as hardening Paro's heart because God has placed free will within man such that when we persist in the paths of evil, it becomes nearly impossible for us to return to the path of good. Now this idea, which has been advanced by Nachum Sarna and Nachama Leibowitz, two very contemporary biblical interpreters, really has very ancient origins. Aristotle essentially makes the same claim. If you look in source number 21, he says, a person is responsible for his character. If the person's earlier choices led up to that character, bad people are held responsible for unavoidable bad acts when their previous choices produced those later unavoidable acts. So we see that this naturalistic interpretation is quite different than the two earlier interpretations, but nonetheless it preserves Paro's self and his ultimate culpability in afflicting the Jews. If we look back, before we get to the last source, let's just answer the questions according to the three interpretations that we've looked at thus far. The first question we ask, does Paro have free will, or is he just a divine puppet? All three interpretations explain that Paro initially had complete free will. Rambam then says that as a result of a punishment for his initial free actions, Paro was deprived of his free will. Yet Alva and Nachama Leibowitz and Sarna explain, no, Paro maintains his free will throughout. Alva says that the hardening preserves Paro's free will. Nachama Leibowitz and Sarna says that although always had this free will, it was as a result of his own doing that it became really impossible for him to do tshuva. In the second question we ask, if God deprives him of his free will, how can we maintain God's justice? Meaning, how is it fair for God to hold Paro responsible and punish him for what he was compelled to do? Rambam maintains God's divine justice by saying that because Paro initially sinned by afflicting the Jews altogether, it was just of God to give him this punishment, thereby depriving him of his free will. Albo and Sarna would both say that divine justice is maintained because Hashem hardens Paro's heart in Albo's case in order to preserve Paro's free will, which is an act of justice on behalf of God. And Sarna would also say that it's divine justice because God is not determining that man's actions at all. It's all based on Paro's free will. The third question we ask is, does man have an eternal opportunity to repent? Rambam says yes. Rambam says no. There are situations, even if they're rare, when man sins so grievously that his opportunity to do tshuva is withheld. Then Alva and Nachama Leibowitz would say, no, man always has an eternal opportunity to repent. Alva would say that's why Hashem hardened Paro's heart, to give Paro the ability to repent. However, Paro did not take advantage of this opportunity. And Nachama Leibowitz and Nachum Sarna would say Paro had the opportunity to repent, just was extremely, extremely difficult because of the path that he persisted upon. And the last question, if Paro wasn't able to liberate the Jews, why have Moshe go through these motions? Rambam would say that Paro wasn't able to liberate the Jews, yet Moshe needed to go through these motions in order to teach Paro, to teach Bnei Israel, to teach us that one shouldn't persist in evil with the expectation that we'll have a future opportunity to do tshuva, because there are situations where that opportunity can be withheld from us. Alban would say, Paro did have the ability to liberate the Jews, and so Moshe had to legitimately act in each of those occasions, even until the very end, because Paro had the ability to change his mind and do tshuva. Nachamalevitz and Nachum Sarna would say the same. Paro had this ability to change his mind, and therefore Moshe needed to go through all of the motions continuously asking, even though it would have been very, very difficult for Paro to choose to do the good. Okay. So whether you understand the hardening of Paro's heart according to Rambam as a divine punishment in which Paro was deprived of the opportunity to repent, or according to Albo, where God's hardening of Paro's heart was in order to make sure Paro maintained the free will decision to liberate the Jews, or according to the modern naturalistic interpretations in which Paro's free choice led to his irreversible destiny, what all three of these interpretations agree upon is that Paro was guilty of initially, freely, and justifiably afflicting the Jews in Egypt. As a result, he was clearly a malicious tyrant and not a divine puppet. Paro acted freely and was afforded numerous opportunities, even according to Rambam in the first five plagues, to recognize God's omnipotence and to repent, but he neglected to do so. So as a result, God's justice was not compromised at all, according to all three of the interpretations, in Paro's ultimate punishment. However, I think this narrative can teach a larger lesson as well. Paro serves, as we saw in Rambam, as his model, not only to the Egyptians, but to all of us, that we can't consciously and continuously sin with the expectation that we're going to be afforded this future opportunity tshuva. God's given humanity the privilege of free will, and that comes with moral responsibility. As a result, man needs to lead a life in a manner in which he exercises his free choice carefully and in pursuit of religious values. He must, therefore, be very conscious of his actions and of his inclinations in order to ensure that he remains in the right path and not abuse his free will. If you look at the last source, source number 22, Chief Rabbi of England, Jonathan Sacks, says, "And to heal a fractured world, the God who gave us the gift of freedom asks us to use it to honor and enhance the freedom of others. God, the ultimate other, asks us to reach out to the human other. More than God is a strategic intervener, he's a teacher. More than he does our will, he teaches us to do his. Life is God's call to responsibility." This was precisely Paro's failure, and this is the lesson that we need to internalize in our lives. We need to exercise our free will in a morally responsible manner in order for us to actualize the potential in which God created us. So this concludes our interpretation of the third conflict, that between divine determinism versus human free will. Next week, we'll start, for the last three sessions, we'll start the very difficult theological problem of evil. We're going to be looking at the philosophical dilemma between divine omnibenevolence, the fact that we believe that God is an all-good God, versus the reality of evil. How can we understand, how can we explain that God either causes evil or minimally allows for evil in our world? And we're going to be looking at that through the narrative of Job, one of the most complicated and theologically difficult Sfarim in Tanakh. Hopefully through looking at Job's model of how he deals with his personal affliction, we'll be able to extract and internalize lessons about how we can understand and respond to evil that or to suffering that we face in our contemporary world. I hope to see you all back next week.